Perspectives is a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
It is by no means improbable that some future textbook will contain a question like this. What historical American of the 19th century has exerted the most powerful influence upon the destinies of his countrymen? And it is by no means impossible that the answer may be thus written. Joseph Smith, the Mormon Prophet.
I'm a historian, and so, of course, I have to ask myself, how will Joseph Smith look in history in a century or whatever?
Listening to Perspectives, Joseph Smith the Prophet from various points of view. There are many perspectives on Joseph Smith. Those who knew him personally, those who have studied his life, those who have tried to portray him in music, fine art, and film, as well as those who simply have faith. Each will agree that Joseph Smith is all they could hope him to be. Richard Bushman, author and professor of history, offers unique insights into the events which shaped and prepared Joseph Smith in his journey from farm boy to prophet.
I think myself that as the years go by, it will become apparent that Joseph Smith was the most eminent, untutored genius in American history. There is no one with so little preparation and background who's produced a document anywhere near the complexity and depth of the Book of Mormon. And if once literary scholars begin examining these texts in any detail, try to understand them and explain them, they will have to recognize that Joseph Smith had genius. As Latter-day Saints, of course, we call this revelation.
When you climb a ladder, you begin at the bottom and go step by step until you reach the top. So it is with the principles of salvation.
At an early age, I became concerned about the welfare of my soul. But the designs of God regarding his plan of salvation were little understood in that day.
I think Joseph took responsibility for his family. Especially after Alvin died, Joseph became responsible for the well-being of that family. He said later on in life that when his visions began, his family was in a miserable, that was his word, condition, by which he didn't mean they were poor, though they were that, but that they were confused and lost for religious purposes.
On the evening of the 21st of September, while I was in the act of calling upon God, I discovered a light appearing in my room. A personage appeared at my bedside. He called me by name and said that he was a messenger sent from God, that his name was Moroni, and that God had a work for me to do. He said there was a book deposited written upon gold plates, and that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it. On the west side of the hill, not far from the top, under a stone of considerable size, lay the plates, deposited in a stone box.
Between 1823 and 1827, Joseph was essentially in a hiatus. He was in suspension. He knew the plates were there. He knew he had the mission to translate them. And yet, there was no action required of him except to return to the hill once a year for further instruction.
Hey, Joseph! You seen any visions lately?
And we speculate what went on, and with good cause, because in 1823, Joseph Smith is a boy, still confused and uncertain about his purpose in life. By the time he receives the golden plates, he's a prophet. He's receiving revelation. He's writing revelation. He's beginning to develop followers. What prepared him to take this huge step in his life is a question that we can't help asking, and unfortunately cannot answer very well, only to speculate.
Mother!
Our family presented an aspect as singular as any that ever lived, all giving the most profound attention to a boy 18 years of age. The sweetest union and happiness pervaded our house.
Alvin was his mother's
care of each other.
He was the perfect first son. Extremely conscientious, hardworking. Alvin had seemed to understand Joseph and to support him, especially in the visit of the angel Moroni. And in losing Alvin, I think he felt like he lost one of his chief allies and supporters. Alvin's death changed Joseph's position in the family. Joseph thereafter felt that he must take the responsibility, even though he was not the next eldest son, but he did take it upon himself. And after that, he continued to rely on his brother Hiram, who remained his best friend, save for Emma, to the end of his life. But he never forgot Alvin.
In October 1825, I hired with Josiah Stoll. He took me with the rest of his hands to dig for a silver mine. I was put to board with Mr. Isaac Hale. It was there I first saw my wife. I don't think your father likes me much.
He worries. That's all.
About what?
Just some stories he's heard.
What if I told you that some of them are true?
Of visions and angels? I believe the faith of a child can do miraculous things.
If I had not experienced what I have, I might not believe it myself.
But you do believe it. I see it in your eyes.
What else do you see?
It's getting very warm in here.
Isaac Hale never thought very highly of Joseph Smith. He had to fight against this image of him as a person who was seeking some elusive treasure. But Emma fell in love with Joseph. They were married in January of 1827, and she dared not go home. She didn't go home for nearly 9 months because she thought her father would be so angry with her. So they went back to live with the Smiths during that time. So it was a marriage that came because the two fell in love, but under rather difficult circumstances at the time. Fortunately, they fell in love with one another and remained in love to the end of their days. They were a very strongly united couple with a very strong marriage that survived difficult circumstances.
At length, the time arrived for obtaining the plates. The messenger informed me that I must be up and doing and set myself about the things which God had commanded me to do. He delivered the plates up to me with a charge that I use all my endeavors to preserve them. I soon found out the reason why.
When Joseph first obtained the plates, he kept them in a locked wooden chest. Word spread quickly that he had them, and many curious visitors came to see for themselves. Some offered money and property. The angel had warned, "Be watchful and faithful to your trust, or you will be overpowered by wicked men, for they will lay every plan possible to get them away from you."
I told you it was a hoax. Let's go.
Joseph took the warning seriously. On one occasion, he was prompted that a mob would come that night to try to take the plates by force. In order to protect the plates, part of the hearth was removed and they were hidden in the space beneath. Then the bricks were replaced. Later that night, armed men approached the house. Inside, the Smith family made preparations of their own.
On my signal.
Worked. The mob was convinced that the house was heavily guarded and fled away into the woods.
Realizing that he would not be left in peace to translate the record, Joseph made plans to move to Pennsylvania.
I propose that he not be allowed to leave town until we have seen it.
Joseph went to great lengths to see that the plates would be protected. As a final precaution, they started on their journey 2 days early. The trip did not go without incident, however. They had not gone far when they were stopped by an officer with a search warrant. When the search produced nothing, the travelers were allowed to continue. They were soon stopped by another officer.
Sheriff.
Now don't give me any of your back talk. Just get down out of the wagon so I can have a look. What's in here?
Though the plates were easily within reach, both officers overlooked the barrel.
Go on. Get your things. Get out of here.
Joseph's diligent efforts to protect the plates were rewarded with divine intervention so that he could fulfill his assignment from the Lord.
Joseph has been commanded to translate the record.
You married a dreamer, Emma. Translate. You can hardly read and write. Until he gives up these foolish ideas, he is no longer welcome in this house.
He'll change his mind after the baby comes.
Martin Harris was an unusual person to be attracted to Joseph Smith as among the first, because he was an established citizen, he had a farm, he was respected as an individual, and for him to take a chance on this young prophet with his extraordinary claims required a lot of courage, and he wavered. He wavered, always asking questions and uncertain, because so much was at stake, both socially and economically, in his case. Martin left upstate New York trying to find verification that the translation that Joseph Smith had provided for the characters of the from the plates was accurate.
I went to the city of New York and presented the characters which had been translated with the translation thereof to Professor Anthon. He gave me a certificate attesting that they were true characters and the translation was correct.
Where did your young friend get the record?
It was delivered to him by an angel of God.
May I see that certificate?
Of course, Doctor.
There are no such things as visions or angels. You tell your young friend to bring the record to me. I'll translate it for him.
The plates are sealed. I am forbidden to bring them.
I cannot read a sealed book.
Martin Harris claims that Anthon gave him a certificate that the translation was correct. And Martin went home, presumably with that in his mind. He also, Martin Harris said, when he found out about the gold plates and the angel, tore up the certificate. But Martin Harris still left with the conviction that this was a correct translation. Anthon, possibly embarrassed by this story, which the Latter-day Saints kept telling over and over again, denied it and gave his own version of what happened, where he had, in effect, told Martin Harris to dissociate himself from Joseph Smith, that it was all a fraud. But he told the story a little differently each time. The fact is, Martin Harris, who had so much at stake in the truth of this translation, went back and started work on translating it himself. In other words, he committed himself to Joseph Smith, which leads you to believe he walked away thinking he had received confirmation from Charles Anthon. The loss of the 116 pages of the Book of Mormon, which Martin Harris had taken from Joseph Smith, was one of the two or three most devastating experiences in Joseph Smith's life. He was heartbroken, fearful, angry, I suppose, at what had happened. It taught Joseph Smith that he should not press the Lord.
How does Martin lose 116 pages?
We looked everywhere.
He promised he would keep it safe.
I should have listened to the Lord.
He only wanted to convince his wife.
The Lord said no. And I kept asking. I feared man more than God.
Well, then it's Martin's
fault. Whatever the excuses, the manuscript is lost. And I am accountable for it. Emma, I may have lost my soul.
He thought for a moment he had failed. Failed the Lord and failed the mission. And until the Lord came back and gave him further directions, he didn't know where he stood.
His garden is not doing well, Emma.
How are you?
I let the Lord down.
You've done all you can do.
And what if that's not enough?
I was reading in the Bible that no amount of sorrow can make things right. Only the Lord's love can do that. If we let him.
It's very easy for Latter-day Saints, when they consider translation, to think it was simple. Joseph had the Urim and Thummim and the plates. God was there and simply gave him the words, and he dictated and wrote them down. When we stop to think about that, we know that isn't true, because Oliver Cowdery tried to translate and failed. He couldn't. It required a kind of concentration, a kind of moral purity and strength, and a capacity to hear God's voice that Oliver couldn't muster at that time, experience for him. It was more difficult, we think, also because he wasn't really told how to translate. We think it was sort of like watching a computer screen, and it wasn't.
I caused that they should hide themselves without the walls. Emma?
Yes?
Was there a wall around Jerusalem?
Yes.
I didn't know. I'm not sure how to pronounce the next one. I'll just spell it. L-E-M-U-E-L.
You haven't seen this record? Then how can you be certain he even has this gold Bible? Emma, I've taught you better than this.
Father, sometimes you know things with your heart that you don't know with your head.
By the time Oliver Cowdery arrived in the spring of 1829, he could dictate all day without hesitation, moving on confidently, and the words just flowed from his mouth.
Our minds now enlightened, we began to have the scriptures laid open to our understandings, and the true meaning and intention of passages revealed unto us in a manner which we never could attain previously. There shall be no other name given.
These were days never to be forgotten.
Whereby salvation
to sit under the sound of a voice dictated by the inspiration of heaven awakened the utmost gratitude of this bosom. Day after day I continued uninterrupted to write from his mouth as he translated the Book of Mormon.
One morning, when Joseph was getting ready to continue the translation, something went wrong about the house, and he was put out about it, something that Emma had done. Oliver and I went upstairs, and Joseph came up soon after, but he could not translate a single syllable. He went downstairs, out into the orchard, and made supplication to the Lord. He was gone about an hour. Came back to the house and asked Emma's forgiveness, and then the translation went on all right. He could do nothing save he was humble and faithful.
With Oliver Cowdery acting as scribe, Joseph completed the work of translating in June 1829. It was nothing short of a miracle. Though he had little formal education, Joseph dictated the translation in about 60 working days.
I am not the author.
With the translation complete, the services of E.B. Grandin of Palmyra were engaged to print the Book of Mormon. Martin Harris mortgaged his farm to cover the cost of printing 5,000 copies. In the Bible, the Lord revealed that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth would be established. It was so with the Book of Mormon. Other witnesses were permitted to see the plates, and they testified of what they experienced.
We, Joseph Smith Jr., Martin Harris, Oliver Cowdery, and myself, retired to the nearby woods to seek in fervent prayer the blessing of witnessing the plates. After three attempts of prayer, we beheld a light above us in the air of exceeding brightness. And behold, an angel stood before us. In his hands, he held the plates which we had been praying for these to have a view of. He turned over the leaves one by one so that we could see them and discern the engravings thereon distinctly. He then addressed me and said, David, blessed is the Lord and he that keeps his commandments. When immediately afterwards we heard a voice from out of the bright light above us saying, these plates have been revealed by the power of God and they have been translated by the power of God. The translation of them which you have seen is correct, and I command you to bear record of what you now see and hear.
The testimonies of these witnesses were printed in the Book of Mormon.
Well,
Mr. Smith? Is it acceptable to you?
The first copies of the book were made available to the public on March 26, 1830.
Yes, this will do. Emma, it's finished. Look, an account written by the Hand of Mormon. Up on the plates,
Joseph,
taken from the plates.
Junior.
Here, let me show you something.
If ye shall ask in faith with a sincere heart, he shall manifest the truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost.
And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things.
I don't blame anyone for not believing my history. If I had not experienced what I have, I would not believe it myself.
The plea of many in this day is that we have no right to receive revelation. Has the day of miracles ceased? Or have angels ceased to appear and minister unto men? Has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last? It is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. If these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also.
This Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion. And a man may get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book.
My calling is to bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. To him every soul is precious. That is why this work is so important.
Search the Scriptures. Search the revelations which we publish, and ask your Heavenly Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to manifest the truth unto you. If you do it with an eye single to his glory, nothing doubting, he will answer you by the power of his Holy Spirit. You will then know for yourselves and not for another.
I've grown up living by the teachings of Jesus Christ as taught by Joseph Smith. And I've taught this to my children. It's the life I've chosen to live since I was very young. And in my experience, it not only has been a good life, but there seems to exist in the writings of Joseph, the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, a source of renewal, that by reading those books, you can recover from the downside of life, from discouragements, from confusion and uncertainty. And that has happened to me over and over again. What I like about these writings is their transparency. Joseph Smith does not get in the way. When you read the Doctrine and Covenants, you hear the voice of God, not the voice of Joseph Smith. When you read the Book of Mormon, you hear the prophets of an ancient time speaking. And for me, that's authenticity, but it's also personal power. And I'm very grateful for the prophet.
We hope you'll join us for other segments of Perspectives.
You've been listening to Perspectives here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.